Some Christians believe that God has favorites, that he has a selected few who have special dispensations and they get special favors. A small group who receive special attention from God. It may be so in the world. It may happen in the business world, in some offices or corporations. It has even been seen in some family, which is a terrible thing, where parents have favorites among their own children. But it is not so with God. We are all equal before God. And this morning in our text, we are going to see some people who thought they had a special dispensation. They asked Jesus some special favors, but they were not granted. Why not? Because we are all equal before God. So please turn to our text. We are in Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. As we continue where we stopped last week. This chapter deals with rebellion. There are four types of rebellion against Jesus in it. First, we saw the rebellion against his principles. Next, we saw the rebellion against his person. After that, we saw the rebellion against his power, saying that it came from the devil. Today we will see the last type of rebellion, the rebellion against his profession, not his occupation, not his career, but his proclamation, his testimony, what he was saying. So Matthew continues the story of the life of Jesus, and he says in chapter 12, verse 38, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' But he answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth.'" So despite all the miracles that Jesus had performed, the scribes and the Pharisees had the audacity to ask him for a sign. They were saying, "We do not believe what you say. Show us a sign." They would believe if he could prove with a miracle that he was really the Messiah. But their hypocrisy was clear. If they had not believed the many previous wonders that he had performed, why would they be convinced by one more? The attitude that demands a miracle sign is a condition for belief, and it does not please God. If you must have a sign, if you must be shown something for you to believe, that does not please God. You are not walking by faith. Jesus said to Thomas, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed," in John 20, 29. In God's economy, seeing follows believing. Many people have said, "If I could only see a miracle, then I would believe in God." But Jesus' response here to the scribe and the Pharisees applies to us. We have plenty of evidence. His birth, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and centuries of his work in the lives of people around the world. How many people have been changed by him? The total change in some people is a miracle. I am one of them, and I know many others. So instead of looking for additional proof or miracles, people need to accept what God has already done and move on. He may use our changed life as a sign to reach another person. He has used many changed lives to reach other people. Notice in verse 39, the Lord addressed them as an evil and adulterous generation. Why? Evil because they were willfully rejecting their Messiah. And adulterous because they were spiritually unfaithful to their God, their Creator, a unique person, absolute deity, and perfect humanity stood in their midst, right in front of them, and they dare ask him for a sign. Let's see what else you can do, man. Many people today seek after signs and wonders. They will not just put their faith and trust in the Word of God. They have a show-me attitude. Seeing is believing. I will not believe what I cannot see. They will not walk by faith. And the only way to walk with God is to walk by faith, because we will not see him, and very often we will not see what he is doing. The just shall live by faith. We are saved by faith. We are justified by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, the Bible says. And Romans 14, 23 says, whatever is not from faith is sin. What is faith? The Bible describes faith as the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It is the certainty, the assurance of something that we may never have seen. Just because God said it in his word, we believe it. We accept it. He does not have to prove it to us, and that pleases him. It is tragic that so many people put their faith in signs and in wonders. Our faith must be based on God's word and nothing else. It is the only sure thing that will always last. Signs and wonders will not. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And if you are one of those people who love signs and wonders, you must beware. When the Antichrist comes, he will perform all kinds of signs and wonders and miracles. And many will be impressed by his signs and his wonders, and they will follow him, and they will go to eternal damnation with him. Here Jesus refused to give the scribes and the Pharisees the sign that they requested. Instead, he gave them an explanation of a sign that will come in the near future. He did not say when, but the sign will be unmistakable. He called it the sign of the prophet Jonah in verse 39. Everyone in Israel knew the story of Jonah. Jonah's experience of being swallowed up by a fish and then vomited. That story foreshadowed. It predicted the Lord's death and resurrection. He would be swallowed up by death for 3 days and three nights and then resurface from the dead. His rising from the dead would be the final sign of his ministry to the nation of Israel. No other sign would be given to them except the sign of the prophet Jonah that pointed to his own death, his own burial, and his own resurrection. Jonah was a prophet that was sent to the Assyrian city of Nineveh. Because the Assyrians were so cruel, they were violent people, Jonah tried to run from his assignment, and he went the direct opposite direction. And he ended up spending 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, most likely a whale. For 3 days, he was as good as dead. But he got out. When Jonah got out, he grudgingly agreed to go to Nineveh, and he grudgingly preached God's message, and the city repented. We see four important things here. Number one, we see that the story of Jonah is true. Jesus confirmed that the story of Jonah is true. It is not a fable. He believed it. He had no doubt concerning the reality of Jonah's encounter with the great fish. Many people do not believe the story of Jonah. Remember, I told you a few months back about the young girl, the Salvation Army girl, who was witnessing at lunchtime on the sidewalk, and some businessmen wanted to make fun of her and ask her, "Do you believe everything in the Bible?" And she said, "Yes, sir, I believe everything in the Bible. Even the story of Jonah, you believed it?" She said, "Yes, sir, I believe the story of Jonah." "You believe that he was in a fish? How did he survive there for 3 days?" She said, "I don't know, Lord, man, but when I am with the Lord, I will ask him." And the guy said, "Well, what if he's not with the Lord?" She said, "Then you ask him." So we see here that the story of Jonah is true. Second thing we see the real reason for Jonah's story. Jonah's experience was more than just a historical incident. The remarkable appearing of Jonah from the fish after 3 days was purposely planned by God to foreshadow, to predict the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus on the third day. So we see the reason for that story. Number three, we see the amazing power of God. His ability to rescue a man who in the normal course of event should certainly have died inside a great fish. So we see the resurrection of a dead man. He should have died, but he did not. That's because of the amazing power of God. And finally, we see the grace of God. His willingness to use a man who had stubbornly defied his command by going west when God clearly directed him to go east. He was gracious to use this man again. So the same thing applies to us today. Even if we have stubbornly defied God's command and did the very opposite than what he has asked us, God is gracious, and he is still willing to use us. Jesus goes on and says in verse 41, "The men of Nineveh will rise in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here." The Ninevites were extremely cruel and wicked people. In history, we read that when they would capture a city, rather than just kill the people, they would mutilate their bodies. They would cut off members just for the fun. They would cut off ears and hands, even noses. Their intent was to strike terror in the hearts of their enemy. And it worked. They were terribly afraid of them. We read that entire cities, the whole population, would commit suicide rather than surrender to these people. That's why when Jonah was told by God to go to them, He did not want to go. Not because he was afraid of what they would do to him. He was afraid they would repent and God would not wipe them out. He wanted God to wipe them out. These wicked people should be wiped out by God. But because they repented, Jesus said that they will also stand up in the judgment and condemn this evil generation. Look at the contrast between them and the men of Nineveh. The men of Nineveh received a message of doom, hell, fire, and brimstone from an uncaring minor prophet who said, 40 days and it's all over for you suckers. But the Jews receive a message of grace and pardon, a message of salvation, full and free from the loving Son of God. The messenger to Nineveh was a sinful man, even a rebellious man. The messenger to the Jews was sinless. It was Jesus, filled with wisdom and compassion. The Jews of Jesus' time had an opportunity. They had the privilege far beyond anything the people of Nineveh or the Queen of Sheba ever had. And yet they refused to accept it. The Queen of the South and the men of Nineveh, they were Gentiles. They were not even Jewish, and yet their hearts were open to the things of God. On the other hand, the religious people would not believe, would not receive the work of God that was right in front of their eyes. They wanted to see one more thing. Show me something. We have the privilege of possessing the Bible, the Word of God. That privilege is a responsibility for which we will all have to answer to God. Many reject it today. Others neglect it today or ignore it today. They will have to explain to God why they have neglected or ignored His word when they stand in front of Him one day. Look what Jesus did in verses 41 and 42. He did two things. Number one, He confirmed that death is not the end. There is a judgment after death. So we rise after death. The Bible says it has been appointed for men once to die, and after that, the judgment. So like the men of Nineveh in verse 40 and the Queen of the South, verse 41, everyone will have to face the judgment of God. So that's one thing He did. He confirmed that death is not the end. Number two, He did another thing. He eliminated the possibility of reincarnation. The Queen of Sheba will rise up in the judgment as the Queen of Sheba, not as someone else. If reincarnation existed, it would be a real mess in the day of judgment. What is your name? Well, I was Bill once, then Frank, and then I was Leo. God does not do foolish things like this. The main lesson here is this. The citizens of Nineveh will witness against the rulers of Israel. They repented at Jonah's weird preaching. The Queen of Sheba will also witness against these people. She traveled a long distance to hear the wisdom of Solomon. But these Jewish religious leaders rejected the wisdom of Christ who stood right in front of them. They did not have to travel to Him. He came to them and they rejected Him. I would not want to be in their sandals on the day of judgment. The greater the opportunity, the greater the judgment. It is a tragic report in the history of Israel that the nation rejected their deliverers the first time, but accepted them the second time. It was true of Joseph. They rejected him, but then they accepted him. Same thing with Moses, rejected and accepted him. David and many prophets, and also Jesus Christ. So having seen what Jesus did, having heard his messages, these people should have repented. Look at the contrast between them and the Queen of Sheba. For the Jews, the truth was near at hand, within easy reach. For the queen, well, she had to brave the hardship of a long and difficult and unsafe journey to hear the message of Solomon. She listened to Solomon's wisdom, but the truth concerning God was poorly reflected in Solomon. He had a lot of wisdom, but he did not know much of all the truth about God. They had access to one wiser, better, and greater than Solomon. In the eyes of the great judge in heaven, her case will be far more favorable than their case. She will condemn them, Jesus said. Indeed, a greater than Solomon was in their midst. Solomon had wisdom from God, but Jesus is the wisdom of God. Solomon was a great king, but Jesus is the King of Kings. Solomon spoke practically to his nation, but Jesus spoke powerfully to all creation. Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba gifts, but Jesus is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Jesus said in verse 43, when an unclean spirit goes out, look out here, serious business. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, and it could be woman, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it be with this wicked generation. We must connect these verses here with Matthew 12, 24 to 29. Satan's house. Satan's house is the body of the person who is possessed by a demon. It appears that demons are restless and they seek bodies in which to reside. Matthew 8, 31, we saw that. They'll take even a pig. They want a warm body. When the demon left here, this man's life was changed for the better. But his life was still empty. Demon left, but there's an empty space. Not finding a better place, the demon returned, verse 44. But this time he brought seven others with him, verse 45. The man's life ended in tragedy. The primary application is to the nation Israel, especially the generation in the days of Jesus. The nation had been purged of the demon of idolatry that had plagued them throughout the Old Testament. They were purged by the severity of the Babylonian exile. But their own belief and the hardness of their heart was in danger of producing an even worse moral condition than when they were idolaters. Reformation was not enough. Reformation can cleanse, but it cannot fill. The nation should have received, first of all, John the Baptist. They should have received their Savior, the Lord Jesus. And they should have been filled with spiritual life. Instead, the people rejected him, and the end was destruction. Israel's spiritual house was empty. There is also a personal application to us. It is not enough to clean house. We must also invite in the right tenant. The scribes and the Pharisees were proud of their clean houses, but their hearts were empty. Ordinary religion or reformation will not save. There must be regeneration, the receiving of Christ into the heart. Getting rid of a demon is one thing. He leaves a space empty, and you must do something with that space. That's when you need Jesus to come and fill in that space. Otherwise, you are open for even greater problem. There must be regeneration, the receiving of Christ into the heart. Beware of an empty life. It is a standing invitation for Satan to jump in and to go to work in you. Oh, the danger of an empty soul. We cannot leave a man's soul empty. It is not enough to evict evil thoughts, to get rid of evil habits and old ways. We must fill that void with something good, with the presence of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. This is where the AA program lacks. They do a great job in helping the addict to get rid of that stuff, but they leave many people empty and open. The higher power is not identified. The people should be encouraged to fill the empty house with God. Matthew goes on and says in verse 46, while he was still talking to the multitude, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand towards his disciples and he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, he is my sister and my mother. So Matthew does not report why the mother and the brothers of Jesus were trying to make contact with him. We can only speculate. Maybe it was to provide for him some rest and refreshment. They might have been afraid that he was burning out. He was constantly serving and had hardly any time to eat. Mark, when he tells the story in chapter 3, verse 21, he gives us a clue. He said that when his own people, his family, heard that he did not even have time to eat bread, they went out to lay hold of him, thinking that he was out of his mind to keep on going like this. But because of the multitude around him, in verse 46, they encountered a difficulty. Mary could not get to her own son. The brothers, the sister, could not get to him. They could not come close enough to speak to him. So they sent a message through the crowd. The message passed from one person to the next person to the other and finally came to Jesus, that his family was seeking to speak to him. Verse 47. Rather than dropping everything, dropping what he was doing and going right away to them, He asked who his mother and brothers were. They must have thought he had indeed flipped. He was too young to have Alzheimer's. Then he said that whoever does the will of his Father in heaven is his brother and his sister and his mother. His family had come to persuade him to abandon his work for a while and go home with them. Such action showed how far they were from him. He was in the world for one thing only to do the will of his Father. Those who were with him in that were closer to him than those who were related to him after the flesh. His next of kin are those who are one with him in spiritual devotion to the will of God. What Jesus means here is that spiritual ties supersede physical ties. Not that physical ties are not important. What the Lord teaches is that the will of his heavenly Father must be obeyed. The spiritual has priority over the physical. So if the spiritual has priority over the physical, I would assume that a church service should have priority over a ball game on Sunday. Forgive me, Lord, they're going to crucify me. Those who not only listen to the word of God but obey it are considered Christ's mother, Christ's brothers. They are considered his true family. A family far more important than a physical family. James, one of the Lord's half-brother, who was right there standing with his mom, he tells us in his letter to be doers of the word and not hearers only. He learned that from his half-brother Jesus right here in that story. So this portion of scripture creates a few problems to the church I grew up in. At least two big problems. Problem number one, Jesus had brothers. Wow, they never told me that when I was growing up. Later, this same Matthew here, when we get to the next chapter, 13, verses 55 and 56, he will give us the name of four of the brothers. And he will add that he also had sisters. Mark also mentioned their names in chapter 6, verse 3. Why hide this fact? Because it contradicts with one of their doctrines, the perpetual virginity of Mary. They say that she remained a virgin all of her life. And they explain this passage away by saying that they were his cousins. They were not really his brother and sister. This is not what the text tells us. And problem number two, Mary was ignored by her son. Wow. Jesus ignored his mom, his mother's requests, rather than rushing right out to her and say, "Yes, mom, what do you need?" He asked, "Who is my mother? Why is it a problem?" Because they make Mary an intercessor, a vital mediator between God and man. People are encouraged to pray to her so she can intercede on their behalf and get things done. She does not appear to have much influence on him here. It is clear that Mary does not have any privileges as far as access into his presence is concerned. By his own statement, it shows that Jesus will listen to those who hear the word of God and do it, as well as he will listen to Mary, his own mother. She does not have any special power. She does not have any special consideration. We can have a close relationship with him without needing anyone else to go to him for us. Not Mary, not the saints, no one. We can come directly to him because we are his family. We are his family if we hear the word and we do what the will of the Father is. Verse 50. Jesus was not being rude to his family. He used their approach to teach us a valuable lesson. What lesson? If we desire spiritual closeness with Jesus, we must hear his word and obey it. Obedience does not only enable us to learn more truth, it brings us closer to the Lord. It makes us part of his spiritual family. While he was not disrespectful towards his physical family, he did emphasize the importance of the spiritual family of God. Your spiritual relatives in Christ are more important than your natural relatives. Many Christians cannot understand that, but it's the truth. So here Jesus announces a new order to the Jews. From now on, his ties with Israel will not be the controlling factor of his outreach. Though his compassionate heart will continue to plead for his countrymen, chapter 12 clearly indicates an unmistakable break with Israel here. The outcome is pretty clear. If Israel will not have him, he will turn to those who will. Blood relationship will be superseded by spiritual relationship. Obedience to God brings men and women, whether Jews or Gentile, into an active relationship with him. So we see in our text this morning some men asking Jesus for a special favor. To perform some sign, some miracle just for them. And that will help them to accept him and to believe in him, they said. But Jesus refused. No special favor, no special consideration. Everyone must walk by faith. He will not perform tricks to make people accept him or believe in him. Then we see his own family, mother and brothers, asking him a special favor to stop what he was doing and to come and talk with them. Jesus refused. His own family did not have any special dispensation that gave them priority over the others. All those who do the will of his Father in heaven are equal in his sight. No one is more important or less important to him. We are all equal before God. It is good to know because we live in a world that is famous for special favors. Some people get away with murder. Maybe not literally, but they get away with doing the wrong things just because they know someone or they have some special exemption. With God, it is not so. There is no such thing as special favor, special dispensation, special privileges. Every one of us is loved equally by God. No one is loved more or loved less than the others. There is no room for racism in this Christian world. The same price was paid for our redemption. The blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, white, black, yellow, or red, we are all equal before God. So in our text today, we see that God does not have favorites. Not one is more important than the other. Even his own mother did not get special dispensation or consideration. We can all have access to him directly. We are his family if we obey His word if we are in the word. So it's very important for us to not try to elevate some people. Billy Graham is not more important than any of you in the eyes of God. No pastor, leaders, or any kind of position is more important to God. We are all equal, same value, same price was paid for us, which is the blood of Christ. So if you remember that, then you will have no problem in trying to elevate some people above others. We will dwell together. We are all the same. We love one another. We are the family of Christ. We give priority to the family of Christ. It is more valuable, it is more important than our blood family. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May He bless your week, your work starting tomorrow. And may He help you to understand the value that He has for each and every one of you equally. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.